person this week for the Creed is Pastor Fikret Bojek. He is a dear friend of mine from the Protestant Church of Smyrna. Protestant Church of Smyrna as in Revelation chapter 2. So I would encourage you, mark your calendars, he will be here at High Point Fellowship on September 12th to bring the word for us. So excited for that. Before we get into things, we're going to send on our youth and our kids out for Sunday school. Love y'all. Have a good time. Learn about Jesus. Be nice to TW. That was mostly for my kids, you know. If you don't know me, my name is Brandon McCaughey. Be pleased to make your acquaintance. We can hang out, take you to lunch, or you could buy me lunch. Either way is fine, you know. Depends on who you are, whether I let you buy me lunch or not. No, I'm just kidding. But we are so excited to be going through the statements of the Nicene Creed. And we've actually gone through 10 statements so far. This is the 11th one. And we've broken up this series into 12 parts, so we just got a couple left. And this week, we're going to focus on what the Nicene Creed tells us about the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the dead. Jesus, in John 11, 25 through 26, said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, church, this is exactly what the creed is confessing here. This is what Scripture is pointing to. The certainty that those who belong to Christ will not taste death because they will receive resurrected life. This is a fundamental belief for us as believers. This is what we stand on as the church. And yet, sadly, it seems that for many of us, as N.T. Wright reminds us, what we have at the moment isn't, as the old liturgies used to say, the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead, but a vague and fuzzy optimism that somehow things may work out in the end. You see, church, the resurrection of the dead is one of those statements, one of those scriptural truths that we want at our deepest core to believe, but maybe it's one that we struggle with the most because of the uncertainty that's surrounding it. The life that is to come, the promise of something after all of this. And when you look around the church today, you don't see those with an unwavering certainty in a resurrection life. Sadly, it feels more like an ambivalent optimism that what Jesus has told us about the resurrection of the dead maybe will come true. We have hope upon hope, but this confident certainty seems to have eluded us. And church, I can't tell you of a doctrine that is more essential to our faith than this one, right? This belief that we hold should not be something we hold at arm's length or with doubt in our hearts. It should be something that is an absolute certainty near to our hearts, because as followers of Christ, we look forward to the resurrection of the dead. So this morning, church, I'll invite you to pray with me. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our guide and to lead us into all truth, that we would know what God's word tells us about this incredible doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we praise you that this plan of salvation has been yours since eternity past, that there has never been another plan for us as humanity, but you always and only ever intended us to have Jesus. And Lord, today, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for being a God who would shed divinity, put on humanity, so that you could pay our penalty for sin. We praise you for your faithfulness. And Holy Spirit, we ask today that as we wrestle with this truth, and all that it means for the Christian life, that you would point us to that very truth of your word, that we would live that truth with that certainty in our hearts, that this isn't just some sort of platitude, but it is your very word and your very truth. So speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and guide us. Holy Spirit, we pray. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. God's people said, amen, church. So the Nicene Creed as a whole goes through several statements, and each statement begins with the phrase, we believe. Here's what we as a whole, the body of Christ, stand upon. We believe God the Father is the Almighty One, the maker of heaven and earth. We believe that for us and for our salvation, Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he suffered and died and rose from the grave. We believe that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe that the Holy Spirit is fully God, the Lord, the giver of life. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Last week, TW shared with us that we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. All of this and more is what we as the Christian church stand upon. This is what we agree upon. We got a lot of disagreements, but we agree upon these things. But if you'll notice, this statement this morning begins with a different phrase. It doesn't begin with we believe, but we look forward. We look forward. To look forward in the Greek means to anticipate, to expect, to long for. And if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, then we must be a people that are looking forward. We must live with that constant anticipation of his coming. Maybe more plainly, we must live like children on Christmas Eve. Right? Because there is nothing more beautiful than the faith of a child on Christmas Eve, because they know what tomorrow holds. There is an absolute certainty of what that day is going to bring. And when you think about Christ returning, when you think about the resurrection of the dead, when you think about spending eternity with Christ as your Savior, is it something that you're looking forward to, that you're anticipating, longing for, that you're living each day with that expectation? Or is the resurrection life too difficult a doctrine, too filled with too much uncertainty to make you feel like a kid on Christmas Eve? And my hope today is to stir up and remind you of that hope and that promise that we've been given, that you would eagerly await Christ's returning, to remember the joy, the excitement, that expectation that we are called to have as believers when we think about the resurrection of the dead. See, when John the Baptist heard about Jesus' ministry, he actually took two of his disciples. He said, go find this guy and ask him this question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? You see, John the Baptist, along with everyone else in Israel, was waiting like children on Christmas Eve. They were waiting with an eager expectation of their Messiah. They longed for his coming, and every moment was spent praying for, waiting for, longing for him to come. They wanted their Messiah to dwell amongst them, to be there as their God and amongst the people. And church, I think often when we think of these kinds of doctrines, when we think of this kind of belief, that the uncertainty that creeps in, the doubt that plagues us, often brings us to a place where our lives reflect a life that doesn't actually look like it believes this. This is a hard thing in our world today, because there is nothing but struggle and suffering in this world. This is a promise. This is part of the deal. The Christian life is a life that is filled with hope despite our present suffering. And Paul actually reminds us that the present suffering of this world is nothing compared to the glory that is to come. Look what he says in Romans 8, 18 to 25. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing." Not even the same conversation with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Seems like a good trade-off. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we're all groaning. Who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is our hope, church. For in this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Church, I challenge you this morning. Are you living with this kind of hopefulness? When you think about the resurrection of the dead, about Christ returning in glory, do you have that same kind of eager anticipation for that glory that is to come? When you look at the state of our world, the disunity, the anger, the mistrust, the hatred, and the brokenness and the sorrow that's all around us, are you inclined to throw up your hands in despair and say, "We don't know what the future holds. It's too scary. It's too uncertain"? Or have you grounded your heart and your mind in what God's word tells us is an absolute certainty? The hope of what we have because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just a good idea or some platitude that we hold to because we want to be a hopeful people, even though we don't feel it or we don't see it all around us. Church, life is not a downward spiral. And I can't tell you how many believers have thrown up their hands in the past 2 years and said, "It's all going to pot." It's not. We have been broken by sin since the beginning. It's never been different. We have been subjected to the corruption of this world since the garden. The world is not failing. Sin and death are doing what they came to do. But God's word reminds us that one day we will be set free from the bondage of all this corruption. That this was not how it was intended to be. And we will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Church, do you believe that? And more importantly, do you live that? Ooh, that's a harder one. That's a harder one, church. Do you have that kind of hope? The kind of hope that goes from here to here? We all say these things are true. I'm not doubting any of our mental capacities to understand this truth. But when we are talking about how we're living, all of a sudden that disconnect becomes a little bit more glaring. Are you living your life with the same expectant hope like a child on Christmas Eve? And maybe some of us need to step back and remember how it was that Christmas Eve time for us. That just excitement that like just couldn't help but spill out, right? I think the Lord gives us children to remind us of that kind of stuff. And then he gives you grandchildren to remind you again because we forget. Look at this childlike faith. This is how you're supposed to be living. With eager anticipation, I can't wait for that day to come. And if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then he has called you to wait with hope for what you do not see and to wait for it with patience. Now, this is where the Christmas Eve part falls short, right? Because our kids are not patient on Christmas Eve. I'm like, don't open those presents. You won't get there. But we are a people who are supposed to look constantly forward, not back. There was a group that lived during Jesus' time. They were called the Sadducees. And the old, like, cheesy Christian joke is, you know, they were sad, you see? You know? But they were a people who denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They denied eternal life. They did not believe there was anything that happened once you died. They were hopeless in more ways than one. They lived with no hope for anything after this present life. And Jesus himself speaks directly to them in John chapter 5, and he tells them this: truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Here's the important part, church. He says, do not marvel at this. Don't be surprised. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Church, do you believe that? And more importantly, do you live like that is true? You see, according to Jesus, the problem with the Sadducees were that they neither understood Scripture and they failed to believe in the power of God to accomplish it. You see, we read God's word and we might even say in our hearts and our minds, that is true. But at the end of the day, do you believe that God is powerful enough to keep his promises? Do you believe that what he said is true and that he is strong enough to resurrect everyone who belongs to Christ Jesus? And if you do believe that, then church, how are you going to live out that truth? You see, there will come a day when resurrection will happen for all, both those who are in Christ Jesus and those who are not. Resurrection, if you didn't know, happens to everyone. Unfortunately, Jesus tells us that one will be brought into resurrection of life, and the other will be brought into resurrection of judgment. You got to pick which side of the fence you're going to be on. There's no other resurrection, church. There is only one. And Jesus reminds us that when that day comes, we shouldn't be surprised that God followed through with his promises. We should be looking forward to that day. We should be living as if for every moment we're saying, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. And awaiting that day with great anticipation. And church, why do we have this kind of hope? Because of Christ. Our hope and expectation for the future rests on Christ and Christ alone. Now, some of us, we struggle in our moments of weakness. And we look at things around us and we say, there's my hope. There's where I'm going to put my trust. But our hope is not in anything but Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in technology. Technology cannot extend your life. Our hope is not in the government. Sorry, politicians can't save you, good or bad. Our hope is not even in medical science, although that is a precious gift from God. But it can only do so much to counter the curse. Our hope is not in any person that walks this earth. And if your hope is in any of those things, church, you're missing it. You're lost. Put your hope in Jesus Christ alone. He is the only one that will keep his promises till the end of time. It was Christ who rose from the dead. He is the ascended Lord, and he is the one who will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. There is no other kingdom that will continue. It doesn't matter how powerful you think that kingdom is, it will fall. But because we serve this resurrected Savior, this God who keeps his very promises and who has defeated sin and the grave and death, we too can look forward to the resurrection of the dead. It was a book written in 318 AD called On the Incarnation. It's written by a guy named Athanasius. If you want some good reading material, I would encourage you. But in it, he writes this. He says, he, the life of all, our Lord and Savior, did not arrange the manner of his own death, lest he should seem to be afraid of some other kind. No, he accepted and bore upon the cross a death inflicted by others, and those other his special enemies, a death which to them was supremely terrible and by no means to be faced. And he did this in order that by destroying even this death, he might himself be believed to be the life, and the power of death be recognized as finally annulled. A marvelous and mighty paradox has thus occurred, for the death which they thought to inflict on him as dishonor and disgrace has become the glorious monument to death's defeat. Church, if you wear a cross on your neck, or if you have a cross tattooed on your body somewhere, that is a monument to death's defeat. What the enemy intended for evil, God turned into good. And if we are going to say we believe in Christ, if we are going to say that we believe in who he is, then he is a God who had power over the very grave. The grave could not hold him. Death could not keep him. And if he has offered us that same resurrection life, then we can cling to that truth with certainty. Paul makes it really clear that what happened to Jesus when he was resurrected, when he died and was resurrected, will happen to all those who put their trust in him, who are united with him. He writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes this, verse 5, where if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And skip down to verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, We believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, if Christ accomplished that, Paul is saying, then you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ. If we have died with Jesus, we will also live with him, we will reign with him, and we will be united together with him in his resurrection life. And it is an absolute certainty for us. Because we know that he is the one who has defeated all of these things. Church, this is what we're looking forward to. This is what we should be longing for. The Creed tells us we look for the resurrection of the dead. And we see this belief in a resurrection all throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Look what Job wrote in Job 19, 25 through 26. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." The psalmist writes in Psalm 118, 17, "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord." We have resurrection miracles all throughout the Bible. Elijah in 1 Kings 17, when he takes the widow's son and he raises him from the grave. Elisha in 2 Kings 13, both of these resurrection miracles point us to the future resurrection that we will have in Jesus. The whole story of Lazarus is intended to point us to the future resurrection of Jesus. It wasn't because Jesus wanted to save his friend. He wanted to show us how powerful he really was. And the promise that he made to us, what that looked like. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, and I would encourage you, church, as you go throughout this week, if you want to actually dive into this subject in depth, spend some time in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, it's like his entire chapter is just dedicated to this one subject. So I'm going to give you some little snippets from that chapter, but I'm going to encourage you, jump back in there. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to 24, Paul says this, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power." You see, some have asked when the resurrection will happen. Paul tells us right there, at the Lord's returning. And the dead will rise first. And we will be with the Lord. He will bring heaven to us, and he will establish his kingdom here on earth, and we will dwell with him in newness of life, in resurrection life. And that means something powerful for us, church. It means that as Christians, we have no reason to fear death. Fearing death is something pagans do. Those who put their trust and their hope in Jesus believe in life after this life. So what are you moving to when you leave here? Nothing scary, something more glorious and amazing than you could ever imagine. So we should never fear that moment. And as we look at this world, church, we live in a place now, over the past several years, where everyone is afraid of death. It has plagued our very soul. It's come into our minds, in our hearts, and we've made it this idol. If I can just conquer death, then I'll be okay. Brothers and sisters, your days are numbered. And if you think the Lord doesn't know what day that's going to be, and I just don't know what to do for you there. Death is nothing to be afraid of. Yes, we will miss you if you die. But we believe that we will see you again. That we will be united again in Christ. Church, this should give us the most evangelistic heartbeat that has ever been on earth. When we think about these truths, death has no grip on the follower of Jesus. And so we as Christians, we don't live our lives with fear. We are called to live it with hope. So one of my favorite authors is a man named Frederick Buechner. If you haven't read him, I would just enjoy it. I would just enjoy pointing you to anything he writes. It's beautiful. But he asked us this question in his book, The Magnificent Defeat. And it's a hard question, but I'm going to ask you because I asked myself and was like, darn it. He says this, "And now, brothers, I will ask you a terrible question. And God knows I ask it also of myself. Is the truth beyond all truths, beyond the stars, just this, that to live without him is the real death, and that to die with him, the only life?" Church, I don't know about you, but that is it. Is to live without him the real death? The answer is yes. And to die with him is the only life. Church, this is what we believe. This is what we say we believe. And sometimes we just need to spend some time praying, "Lord, get it from here to here, so that my life looks different because resurrection life is a certainty for me. And so the things I'm concerned about in this world somehow seem to fade away into that marvelous, glorious truth." Resurrection life is our only hope. Not because it helps us escape death, but it helps us attain Christ. Resurrection life helps us attain Christ. The hope of resurrection life with Jesus should dispel every fear that we have about death. And although we walk through this life crippled by our sin, wounded by the curse, we carry with us a bright hope. Even though our physical bodies are battered by sin, they're wasting away. We don't get physically stronger and fitter as we get older. Sorry. Right? Most of the older folks will tell you, getting old is hard. Right? It's not enjoyable. Nobody ever promised it would be easier. The effects of this cursed body linger with us year by year, reminding us of the truth that death comes for us all. There is no escaping it. Though we cannot escape death as followers of Jesus, we can overcome it through Christ. The wasting away of the body is a reminder. So when you get up in the morning and your back hurts and your head, you got a headache and you're dealing with all sorts of maladies, we all got different ones, maybe the same ones. Use those moments to remind yourself of this truth. And then go to 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 49, and read what Christ says about our resurrection bodies. Paul reminds the Corinthian church, he says this, he gives us this incredible description about what our resurrection bodies will be like. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man was from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Church, that sounds pretty good. The resurrected life stands in opposition to everything that this frail, broken body is. We are promised a resurrected glorious body, a body that dwells with our Savior for eternity. This is our hope as our bodies waste away. This is what we look forward to, although we face trials and suffering and sorrows. Because no matter what happens to me in this body, I have a sure and certain hope in the resurrection of Jesus. Do you believe that, church? Do you live that way, church? The second one always is a little less emphatic for us, right? It's hard. And I say this not to condemn any hearts in here, church, but to spark that resurrection hope in who God has called you to be. We were promised something glorious, but we live like it's not a certainty. Like maybe it will happen, I don't know. I want to close out this time by reading what Paul writes to the Corinthian church as he closes out chapter 15. He says these incredible words. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not done yet. He says, therefore, here's the response to this truth. My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He's saying, so what? What about all this? What does that mean for my life? To be a people who live with this constant hope that the resurrection is true. And to be steadfast and immovable upon that truth. To not be thrown into a tizzy when this world faces a pandemic. So what? To not be dismantled in your faith because the world looks like it's a broken mess. It is. And it always has been. So what? Be immovable. Be steadfast. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Church, that is what we have been called to do. To live like this is not all there is. To live like the resurrection hope that we've been promised is an absolute certainty. Let's pray together, church. Jesus, we look for the resurrection of the dead. We long for that day to come, Lord, because it is the day where all the promises that you've made will be realized. It will be that day where sin and death and sorrow and struggles will be washed away in your glory. So, Lord, again, we say, Maranatha, come quickly. Lord, we confess that often we place these idols above you. And maybe sometimes, Lord, that idol is life here on earth. Forgive us, Lord, for those moments when we've lived like this is all that there is. And we pray, Holy Spirit, convict our hearts and our minds when we stray away from this truth. When we look at the world and we put our hope and our trust in these things instead of what you have promised. Lord, help us to be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work that you have called each one to do. For your glory and for your kingdom alone. We ask this in your precious and mighty name. Amen.